and welcome to our guest. I hope to get to know you after services. And hello to everybody on the webcast. I think my mom is watching today, so hi, Mom. Let's see. There is an update in about St. Vincent. So I don't know if you guys are aware, but there's a volcano in St. Vincent this week that's been going off. And they're evacuating about 16,000 people, I believe. They've got lots of cruise ships coming in to take people off. And one of the things we learned when we lived in Dominica, which isn't that far from St. Vincent, is that all of those islands are connected underneath the tectonic plates. And so there might be some volcanic action in Montserrat and St. Lucia at the same time. But if one of them kind of blows off a little steam, then the activity in the other one goes down. And so with St. Vincent going off, there's probably not as much activity in the other ones. But besides the evacuation that's having to occur, it's going to be difficult to travel in the Caribbean for probably the next month. A lot of planes will not fly when there's volcanic ash. The ash is very fine. It'll get into the aircraft motors, and it'll ruin the motors. And so trying to get to the Caribbean, I know Mr. Smith is trying to get down to St. Lucia in, what, a week and a half or less than a week? So he may or may not be able to make that trip. So something to pray about. But anyway, we don't have any brethren in St. Vincent, but Mr. Smith does have friends, and he's been in contact with them. And so far, they're okay. There was Darnley's Hazel's daughter lives there, and they have not been able to contact her. So there is one person that they're still trying to see whether or not she's in a safe part of the island or if she's already evacuated. So just thought I'd bring that update, and we'll do more as we get more information. Okay, let's see, there's three things I wanted to say. Okay, so Bill mentioned about, his title was The Quality of Intents. And I saw the quality of the car, but I didn't see any tents. So I don't know what the quality of the tents were or anybody that was in the tents. All right, do I have this now? Okay, there we go. So my sermon today is actually inspired by a conversation I had with Bill Wilson the last time we were here for the Night to be Much Observed. We were talking about counterfeit messages. So the world is full of counterfeits. One of those is a real $20 bill. One of them's fake. Can you tell the difference? I think the one on the bottom is the fake one. Okay, can you tell which $100 bill is real and which one's fake? That's right. Money's not the only thing that gets faked. Which one is the right Prada label? I don't know which one's the right Prada label. Is it that one? I don't know. There we go. Can we tell if that's real or fake? Who knows? Who cares? And that's the thing. A lot of times people don't care. They know it's a deal that's too good to be true. But, hey, they got a good price for it. They think it might be real. Are their friends going to be able to tell the difference? Hey, it looks nice. with money, when you have a counterfeit bill, it doesn't really have any value. It's actually illegal to use. They're wrong to have. And people that sell counterfeit bags also get arrested. I believe there's about $3 billion worth of counterfeit money that is in circulation. $3 billion. And every year they discover about 3% of that. 3%. So there's a lot of counterfeits out there. The world is full of counterfeits. Today I want to examine counterfeits. I want to look at their origin, their purpose, and I want to look at the danger of these. And the danger that they pose to us and how we can avoid those dangers. Right after the flood, a group of people got together to create a big tower. Oops, let's go back. Down here in the bottom, you can see a king. I'll show him that. I'll show him again to you in just a second. But I actually blew this up, and the photograph was a pretty good quality photograph. The painting was a pretty good quality, so I was able to blow it up. So we have the Tower of Babel there, sometimes pronounced Babel. And they were coming together to create this tower that reached into heaven. And they were led by a man by the name of Nimrod. The city was founded by Nimrod, who was described as a mighty hunter before the Lord. And sometimes that's actually been interpreted as saying that he actually opposed the Lord. This mighty hunter actually wasn't a compliment, was actually somebody that was in opposition to God. And God came in and confused their language and stopped this. But Nimrod founded many cities. And notice here how people are bowing down to this person wearing a crown and a purple robe. Babylon in Hebrew, so from the city of Babel, later it became known as Babylon. Babylon in Hebrews does mean confusion, which again, God had confused their languages there. Nimrod may be the human reason that we have counterfeit religions. A lot of times we'll talk about Valentine's Day, and it'll go back to practices that they can relate back to what was going on by this guy, what him and his mother started, you know, right after the flood. But he's the human cause. Is there something behind him? Let's pick up the story in Isaiah 14. So we're going to look at the story of Babylon in Isaiah 14, verse 3. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord gives you rest from your sorrow and from your fear and the hard bondage in which you were made to serve, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon. So this is a future message for the king of Babylon. If you go to ucg.org, we have a Bible commentary. The Bible commentary on this particular verse talks about the spiritual descendant of Babylon, and that would be the church at Rome, the current church at Rome. So the spiritual descendant of the ancient city of Babylon. So that you will take up this proverb against the king. I didn't advance it. I like this, but I'm not used to doing it, so got to get used to it. So there we go. Against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city has ceased. Verse 5, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers. So they're symbols of power. Verse 6, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. So we see that we have a continuation here talking about Babylon and how Babylon is going to fall and their power is going to be taken away. But again, what was this influence, possibly on Nimrod, that is still making counterfeits for us today? Let's skip down to verse 12. Oops, it goes a little fast. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. This is Nimrod's source. This was Nimrod's source. O Lucifer, son of the morning. Once again, our Bible commentary goes into quite a bit of information about the planet Venus. So we now know that the planet Venus is a planet, but to ancients, it was just a bright little light in the sky. And so generically, any bright lights in the sky were considered stars. But the thing about Venus is it's usually visible right before dawn. Now, I don't know how many of you get up before dawn every morning and look at the horizon, but if you look out east, you would see Venus. Now, shortly after that, the sun comes up, the sun's brighter, so you don't see Venus, but it's still going across our sky. And then in the evening, after the sun sets, Venus would still be available or still be visible in the western sky. So you'd still see Venus there. And so there is the actual Hebrew, if we go to that, the Hebrew for Lucifer was the same word that was used for Venus. So, I'm sorry, it was the same as the day star, and the day star, again, was Venus. So there's the connection there, the link there. So Lucifer can be light bearer, brightness, and praising. It also was the Hebrew name for day star that is the planet Venus. Now, this verse 12, I'm going to go back. How you're falling from heaven. Most people feel that this is the reference that Christ is making in Luke 10 and verse 18. And we'll actually refer back to that later in this sermon. How you have fallen from heaven. So Luke 10, verse 18. Now we'll move on to 13 here. Lucifer is responding back. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. Again, I'm going too fast. The clicker goes 2 instead of 1 when I click it. For you said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. So this is the beginning of what is referred to as the five I's. The five I's. Because Lucifer 5 times says, I will do this and I will do that. So I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. And finally, I will be like the Most High. So all me, me, me. These are the things I'm going to do. And again, this is that spiritual influencer of Babel, Babylon. They were deceived. Verse 15. Oops, back up. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. So as much as this being tried to exalt itself, it still failed and was condemned. Sure, there's some bitterness there on not being able to achieve that goal. Lucifer is known by many names, and actually all of the names that I'll mention are listed here, but for some reason when I did this little word art thing, all of the others are really small, so I'll have to read them to you. Lucifer is also known as a covering cherub, and actually, you know, when you go back to verse 12 here, oh, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, there's almost a lament there. Because, you know, God would have known the covering cherub, right? They would have spent decades, eons together with Lucifer being the covering cherub over God's throne before Lucifer got too big for his own good and started doing the I wills and got cast down. So he was a covering cherub. He's also known as Satan, the devil. Now, don't know what the devil meant when they first wrote it in the Bible, but certainly there's no positive connotations of the word devil today. If you've ever seen a Tasmanian devil, they're very energetic and aggressive creatures. We've got a picture of one trying to attack our daughter. We were down in Australia, and we were at a night zoo, a nocturnal zoo. And she was looking over this wall, and the Tasmanian devil's coming up. Elisa got the picture perfect. Now, it was dark. She didn't even know she was capturing it. But later we got to see it, and like, wow, that thing was jumping. So, devil, not a good connotation. Serpent, slimy, subtle, stealthy. Yeah, that's what I think when I think of serpent. Father of lies, not a good name. Adversary, fallen angel. And tempter. He was the tempter that tried to tempt Christ. He's also known as the king of Tyre in Ezekiel 28. Everybody in the room knew I'd done that wrong. he is described as a prince and a ruler of this world. A ruler of this world, not the ruler of the world. He can also broadcast moods and attitudes because he's called the prince of the power of the air. Now, you know, communication for us lowly humans have been primitive for most of our recorded history. We could walk and tell somebody. We could send a letter. We could send a pigeon. Now, sometime in the late 1800s, we had telegraph. And then in like about the 1920s, the rich people could get telephones. So mass communication is a very recent invention in our society for civilization. But now, wow, we're broadcasting all over the world right now. Anybody that wanted to could be watching us. Somebody staying up in the middle of the night in Australia could be watching us right now. And a lot of it is just simply going through the air. Yeah, a lot of cities in Europe now, did you know you can also power things through the air? There's actually a city in Europe that you can power your cell phones as you're walking down the street. It's built into the sidewalks. and it'll wirelessly charge your phone. Nobody's battery ever goes dead there. Yeah. So Satan has always had this ability to influence. He's always had this ability to influence through broadcasting moods and attitudes. And I want to add a title here that Satan is also the master counterfeiter. He is the master counterfeiter. One of the things about counterfeiting something is it's got to look real, right? Those bills. If I had drawn one of those with crayons, nobody would have been fooled. It's got to have some structure that has some piece of truth, something about it that seems genuine, but it's never 100%. It's never 100%. You know, humans, we miss something. We're lacking something. And we're searching for that. And we're searching for meaning in our lives. We're searching for the purpose of this world. We're searching for why are we here. And people can find the answer to that in a lot of different places. It's interesting, about 10 years ago, atheist churches started springing up. I'm sorry, is that an oxymoron, an atheist church? Yeah. What do they do? I don't know. I think they sing Beatles songs or John Lennon songs or something. But anyway, but they actually realize that your body has this emotional need to get together, to be preached to hear something. And so they actually created churches. Sadly enough, they were actually renting Christian churches that no longer needed the space because of declining membership. So pretty sad. Okay, so Satan knows that we have this need. And so he has custom made a counterfeit for every single type of person. If that's something you like, Satan's got a counterfeit for it. So let's go through a few of these. Where do you find purpose for your life? Where do some people find purpose for their life? Could it be in money? So we've got that going there. Some people think it's all about money. You know, the saying is, the one who dies with the most toys wins. That's not a true statement, is it? A truer statement is, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. That's a truer statement. James 4 and verse 14 says, for what is your life? It's just a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. And yet money is a false god. It's a counterfeit religion for some people. I was talking to my mom this morning, and she told me a story I hadn't heard before. And so my sister grew up more or less the way I did in the church. My mom had come into the church. She was a little bit older. So I think my sister was already 5 years old when my mom came into the church. And even then, for a couple of years, there was still the old beliefs and the new beliefs. And so my sister got married, had kids, and was raising her kids, and she was not raising them in the church. And she was raising them with Christmas and Easter and all of those things. And so my sister, when her children got old enough, she actually told them the truth. She actually said, Christmas and Easter, these are counterfeit, and God actually has his own holy days and the Sabbath. Now, we don't keep them. We're not going to. According to my sister, but I'll give my kids a choice. So she actually said, you know, I didn't do these and I didn't like doing them because I felt like I missed out. And the reason we keep Christmas, my sister said, was because I don't want you guys to feel like you're missing out on anything. So kids choose. Well, of course they chose Christmas and Easter and all that other stuff. So my nephew, CJ, he actually asked one of his ministers about it. So they were, I think, going to a local Baptist church or something. He goes, my mom told me all this stuff. Is that right? And the minister goes, yeah, that's right. Well, CJ goes, well, why don't you preach this? And he goes, well, I wouldn't make any money. There's no money in preaching that. Yeah. What was his God? What was his God? What about sports? Do sports give meaning to your life? Playing sports, watching sports, drafting? Are you one of those that like to do fantasy sports? Do you live, breathe statistics and the thrill of victory, the agony of defeat? Is your mood affected by how your team did last week? You know, grew up in South Mississippi. My teams were, there were no good teams in Mississippi. So LSU and the New Orleans Saints were my teams. Yeah. Yeah. If one of them wins on the weekend, it's okay. If both of them lose, that's not good. Monday's not fun. Yeah. Is that where I'm finding my purpose, though? What about extreme fitness or yoga? Yoga, come on, Jeff. Isn't that just simple? Not you, me. Isn't that just exercise? Isn't that just stretching? You know, how is yoga a counterfeit? Well, it actually gets much deeper. Let me read you this quote. There we go. So I found this website, really long name. If you're interested in my source, come talk to me after services because I don't want to read this long URL out to you. But I do have it here in my notes. This is from a Nuvus Ordo priest. Nuvus Ordo priest. I assume that's a priest in the Hindu religion. The word yoga means union. And the goal of yoga is to unite one's transitory self or their temporary self with the infinite. And I'm not actually going to pronounce these names, but I do want you to pay attention to this one because this one's going to come up again in a very strange place. We're going to bring that one back. Anyway, that is the Hebrew, the Hindu concept of God. Hindu concept of God. This God is not a personal God, but it is an impersonal spiritual substance that is one with nature and the cosmos. It is an impersonal divine substance that pervades, envelops, and underlines everything. You know, again, go back to the Tower of Babel and the mass confusion there. There's this movie that you've probably all seen, and if you haven't seen, you've heard of it, Star Wars. And it talks about good and evil. It talks about light and dark. The good side of the Force and the dark side of the Force. Force, what is that? Well, it's an impersonal substance that pervades, envelops, and underlines everything. So you had George Lucas that took some concepts from the Bible, good and evil, and some concepts from Hindu, and made a movie about it. And yet, there's people that think that this is real. They think that this is real. I would not think that, well, let's go on to the next slide here. Yoga has 8 steps, and again, this mixture of some good, some bad. The 8 steps of yoga starts out with self-control. Then it goes to religious observance, postures, breathing exercises, sense control, actually controlling your senses like hearing and smelling and touching, concentration, deep contemplation, and enlightenment. And enlightenment is the goal. So these 8 steps are trying to get you to enlightenment. So again, the counterfeit, there's some of the stuff that actually is good, right? Shouldn't we have self-control? Yes, we should have self-control. Mr. Smith gave a sermon on it last week based on 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5, being the consummate jailer, bringing every thought into captivity. It's all about self-control. Let's see. Should we have religious observances? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we're doing one right now. Absolutely. Shouldn't we meditate? Yes. So there's a mixture here of a little bit of truth and then a bunch of counterfeit. And so the truth will resonate with people. When someone starts out in yoga, I can see them saying, I need more self-control in my life. I let a lot of my habits get away with me and lead me to places I don't want to go. And I spend money and I spend time doing things that I don't want to do. And so self-control, yeah, sure, that's a worthwhile goal to have. But what is this enlightenment at the end of this? It's the worship of a Hindu deity is what it is. So truly practicing yoga is practicing a false religion and expressing a belief in a false God. Only by having and using God's Holy Spirit can we gain true self-control. And only by meditating on God's word can we have real understanding of his eternal plan. So what about games? Games can't really be a counterfeit for anything, can they? I don't think my son knew I was going to be telling this story. In 2016, Benjamin was 14, and we're all sitting on the couch watching TV, and Ben says, "Hey, Dad, can we go to the fire station?" I'm like, "Fire station? That's like a mile and a half, 2 miles away." And I think he actually said, "Can we jog there?" Okay, he was athletic, and we would go out on the soccer field and do stuff, but very rarely was it voluntary. It was mostly, "Hey, Ben, let's go throw a football." And then he would go out with me, and I'd throw the football, and he'd run around. But this was a first. "Dad, can we jog to the fire station?" Turned out Pokemon Go had just been released. And you'd get these eggs, and if you walked so far, you could jog. Walking or jogging, you couldn't. Well, actually, some people actually drove slow in their car. But if you did so many steps, the egg would hatch, and you could collect these Pokemon. And then the fire station was a Pokestop, and you could go and collect other goodies at the Pokestop. And then there was right next to it was a gym, and you would take down the gym. You would battle the other teams, and you'd take down the gym. How do I know all this stuff? Because I ran to the fire station with him, and I got that Pokemon Go on my phone. And actually, it was a very good bonding experience for about 6 weeks. I'd get home from work at 11 o'clock at night, and I'd say, "Hey, there's nobody at the gym, Ben. Let's go take it down." You know, and I'd wake him up out of bed. We'd go to this gym. The gym was just like some spot in a park or something. It wasn't actually a gym, but, you know, we were, yeah. But somebody said, "Do you know the history of Pokemon?" And I'm like, "No." I'm like, "But it's just a game." You know, it was father-son time. It was exercise. It was getting people out walking. And by the way, there was a lot of people that just walked out in the middle of cars because they were busy looking at their phone trying to capture a Pokemon. So it was dangerous, too. But there were some good parts about it. Ben would come to work with me so that we could walk the streets of San Antonio at night collecting, because certain Pokemon were only at certain areas, like near water. So by the San Antonio Riverwalk, you could pick up those Pokemon. All right, so somebody asked me, he said, "Hey, have you ever looked into this?" The guy that created this absolutely deliberately did this because he hated his parents and he hated their Christian religion and believed in evolution and wanted to get more kids involved in evolution. Yeah. I found multiple interviews that this guy did that created this. I'm like, "Okay, I'm sorry, Ben." The good news is I think by that time, because it was so far to the fire station, I think we'd bought bikes. So we get to the fire station quicker. So we started going and riding on the bicycle trails. And so we still had our father-son time and we still had our exercise, but we weren't collecting Pokemon anymore. It was a counterfeit. Okay, so maybe collecting Pokemon is not your thing. Don't worry, the master counterfeiter has some more choices for you. What about manifestation? Manifestation. You haven't heard of manifestation? Well, basically, you just wish for something and it happens. This is not new. It's been around probably forever. There's documentation of it in the 1900s. Oprah had a show about it back about a decade ago. And back then, I just called it the wishing philosophy, because you just wish for something and it would happen. But as you know, times change, the counterfeiter comes up with new words. So I do have a video for you on manifestation. Jeff's going to roll the video. She's a manifestation coach.
Hi, I'm Annalise. I'm mindset and manifestation coach. I'm here with In the Know. Manifestation, the simple definition is you're co-creating your reality. You're tapping into energy, universal intelligence, the law of attraction, whatever you want to call it. Having a thought and then that desire is in your physical reality. It appears before your eyes. You controlling your thoughts, your emotions, your beliefs, it actually does impact all the people, all the experiences into your life, because that's what you're drawing in. That's what you're tracking in. Everything you've created in your life up until now has been based upon your thoughts, your beliefs, your emotions, your habits, and your actions. So there's many different ways and methods that you can manifest. Writing down on a piece of paper in present tense what it is that you desire. If you write it in the future, it's going to stay in the future. And gratitude. Anytime you add gratitude, what you appreciate appreciates. And that's when you're co-creating with the universe and bringing more of what you're appreciating into your life. For a quick little example, say it is money. Be specific with a certain amount of money. It could start off like this. I am so happy and grateful, happy the emotion, grateful for $10,000 in my bank account this month. Very specific, and that is your statement. And when you read that again, if you're like, ooh, I don't believe in that, what's the limiting belief? Do you believe you're not worthy of it? Do you believe that that's not available to you? Do you believe that you have to work really hard to make it? And that is a limiting belief in itself. That's where we can start to do that inner work. When it comes down to it, it's truly, you have to believe. If you believe, it's going to happen. My life has drastically been impacted since I started manifesting and realizing I had like this power within me. My career path has changed, my bank account has changed, and my mental health, not being in that state of anxiety or worry. Just know if you have a desire in your heart or a certain love or job or success, that those beautiful, unique desires are meant for you. That is the beauty of manifesting and knowing that you can have it all.
That's all you gotta do. Whoa. Yeah. So, okay. So if we'd only known 5 years ago, right? Or maybe if we'd known when we were kids, our lives would have been so much easier. But did you pick up on all the time she said, you? It reminded me of Satan saying, I will, over and over and over again. She said, you are co-creating your reality. You're tapping into energy. Yeah, you're doing this, you're doing that. You're tapping into the law of attraction. So this goes into what the master counterfeiter loves when people say, I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Yeah. I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual. Yeah. So they believe that there's something out there, but they don't want to acknowledge that it has requirements, it has conditions. So it's rejecting the clear message that we're receiving from our Creator. Now, manifestation, that might have been a little bit too emotional for some of you. Maybe logic is more your thing. So maybe you want some cold, hard facts, because there's been many a time that I needed $10,000 in my bank account. It did not just appear. So we need something that's observable, repeatable, something that's method-based. Well, the great counterfeiter can give us science. Now, I'm not saying science is bad. Science in and of itself has given us many great things and has made our lives a lot easier. But it's when you make science a religion that the counterfeiter comes into play. Science is definitely much better than manifestation. I can certainly see, feel, and touch science. You know, April 22nd, anybody know what April 22nd is? It is Earth Day. Absolutely. How'd you know that?
Because I celebrated Earth Day in 1969.
51 years ago. How do I know that? I'm not a math genius. I was born in 69. Okay. It'll be 52 this year. All right. It's a day that many use to worship the Earth. They actually preach a method that if we could just treat the Earth better, if we could just solve climate change, we'd solve all of our problems. Earth Day. But you know, this too is a mixture of real and fake, because God actually commanded Adam and Eve to keep and tend the garden. And we, as the descendants, we should be mindful of our environment. We should be making sure that we're not making the air dirty and the ground toxic. This is actually a commandment of God, keep and tend the earth. But he doesn't tell us to worship the earth, just to keep it and to tend it. And in Romans 1 and verse 25, oh, there's my Earth Day guy. Bill Nye, the science guy. Romans 1:25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature or the creation rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So is science going to solve all of our problems? I think the last year has told us no, and with an exclamation point. And yet people will hide behind the cloak of science to get things done. Okay, well, what's going to bring me purpose? So far it hasn't been games or money, science or manifestation. What's going to fill purpose in my life? Maybe mankind, maybe my fellow man. So I have something there? Yeah. My fellow man can solve all of my problems for me and give my life meaning. So some people actually have faith that a human government can solve all of our problems. I have this friend on Facebook. He's someone I met casually once or twice about 30 years ago. He's currently a minister in a different religion. He was in Worldwide Church of God. Now he's a Protestant minister. He was wishing everybody Happy Easter recently. Yeah. And so this was on his Facebook this week. Who else truly believes our freedom is absolutely at stake? Now, is he talking about the freedom that we have in God? Is he talking about the freedom we have in Jesus through his sanctifying blood? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he's referring to. And what do I base that on? Well, the fact that he's always posting on Facebook that he's wanting members of his congregation to run for elected office. Yeah, so, yeah, he's constantly trying to get people that believe like him in politics. So basically, you know, he has this thing that we just need different leaders. The problem isn't man. The problem is the men that we have in there. We need different. Maybe we need women in there. Maybe we need different people. We need religious people in office. That's his belief. If we just had the right people, the right Christian representatives, we wouldn't have to worry about anything. We could save the world. Sounds like the son of the morning star, and based in Isaiah. Just another self-based solution. Another self-based solution. I have, okay, I didn't realize I'd mix these two. So one of the greatest counterfeits of all is religion. Our adversary has corrupted every church there is with falsehoods. As I said, my Facebook friend thinks we need more Christians in politics, but what type of Christian? What type of Christian? There's so many different flavors and varieties, right? I wonder if he was thinking of Congressman Emanuel Cleaver. He's a Christian. And not only is he a Christian, he's a United Methodist minister. So U.S. Congressman, minister, isn't that what my friend would be wanting? Let's watch this minister give a prayer before Congress on January 4th.
Lord, peace even in this chamber, now and evermore. We ask it in the name of the monotheistic God, Brahma, and God known by many names, by many different faiths. A man and a woman.
So when this verse happened, everybody picked up on the amen and the a woman part, but did you notice the name of the God? That was the same one, the Hindu God that we had mentioned back with yoga. Yeah. In our own Congress. Yeah. I don't think man is our solution. And I don't think just religious people are our solution either. The master corrupter corrupted religion a long time ago. This year, for the first time ever, and this poll just came out in early April, less than 50% of Americans say that they attend church. Back in 1937, when Gallup first did the poll, it was around 76%. Now, let me go to the next. Oh, so religion, there we go. There we go. So in 1937, over 70% of the American population said they attended church. And it stayed in the 70s for about six decades. It's only been since the year 2000 that the numbers have been dropping. And so, and again, they did a poll in probably March. It came out in April of this year. For the first time ever, less than 50% say they go to church. That's a tipping point. That's a tipping point where more people are anti-church than church. And they drilled down in this survey, and it was not because of COVID. I mean, the trend had already started, and this was just a continuation of the trend. I'd like to read another from the article that this came out in, which is America Losing Its Religion. It said, whatever their religious practices, Americans are increasingly rejecting many of the moral concepts found in most major religions. A 2017 Gallup poll found a significant majority of Americans believe that practices like birth control, divorce, extramarital sex, gay and lesbian relationships are all morally acceptable. So this is Christians. This is a 2017 poll that Christians said that these are morally acceptable. And you wonder why attendance is dropping off a cliff. So even those who go to church, they allow the counterfeit messages to dominate. Let's look at another article, Resurrecting a Church. So this was this is based on a Presbyterian church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Back in the 1950s, they had about 1,200 members, which is up here. Over time, it got smaller and smaller and smaller. And in 2006, they went from 1,200 members to 12. And they were scheduled to close. Now, today, they have 350. How do they do it? How do they resurrect this church? How do they go from 12, which is about almost the number we have here today. Actually, we're in the 20s today, but still. How do they go to 350? Lies. Yeah. I don't know who said that, but you're right. Quoting from this story. But what makes it unique is that Charlotte is its great diversity in membership and worship style. The multiracial flock, which is also about 20% LGBTQ, or LGBTQ, drives the so basically 20% of the congregation, lesbian, gay, bisexual, queer, transsexual. That's how they got the numbers back up. They said all those things were morally acceptable. So come join us. Is that true religion or is that a counterfeit? All right. The thing that, I mean, I had that conversation with Bill about counterfeits, and I wanted to dig into some counterfeits that were out there, yoga being one of those that people think are harmless. But something else really got my attention about a week ago. There's this entertainer from Baton Rouge. His name is Little Naz. And about 10 years ago or something, he had a really popular song called Old Town Road. Old Town Road. Now, he never made it a secret that he was gay, but it never came up when he was singing this country song with all of these other famous country musics, and he made a lot of money singing Old Town Road. But recently, he's decided he wanted to go in a different creative direction. And Little Naz is his stage name. His real name is Montero. And so he did a music video called Montero, Say My Name. If you're sensitive, cover your ears. In the music video, which has been watched over 110 million times in the last week, in this video, he slides down a stripper pole to hell, and he does a lap dance on Satan. He seduces Satan, kills him, and takes over Satan's throne. That is crazy. And the problem is we've been fed these counterfeits for so long that now when something is blatantly in our face, people celebrate it. To mark the release of his video, which I did not even like looking at stills. I never watched the video, but I didn't even like looking at stills of it. Anyway, to commemorate his video, he created a shoe called the Satan Shoe. It's a modified Nike. It's a modified Nike. On the front of this is a pentagram. On the side here is 666. It says Luke 10:18 on there, where Christ says, "I saw Satan fall from heaven." And the red color has a drop of human blood added to it, to add to the color. He made 666 of these shoes. They sold out in 1 minute. He sold them for $1,000 a piece. By the way, $1,018, a play on the Luke 10:18 there. So $1,018, and they sold out in 1 minute. Yeah. Now, Nike sued, if you want the rest of the story, Nike sued because they didn't want any part of this. And they've settled, and the company that was sold the shoes, they delivered about 200 of the shoes. They're doing a recall. They didn't ship out the others, and they gave a refund to everybody that bought the shoes. But they said, hey, it got all that free publicity anyway. It was, for them, it was an artistic thing, and they said the art got out there, so they didn't care that Nike had told them to cease and desist on delivering these. If somebody is praying to a pagan god in our nation's capital, if church attendance is dropping, and if things like this get 110 million views in the first week, I almost titled this sermon "The Rise of Satan." Yeah, because it's going to be more and more in our face. It's not going to be the subtle counterfeits. What is Satan's goal? This master counterfeiter. What is his goal? Deceive, distract, and for those of you that are using the word destroy. Let's take a look at that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I looked up the word. It can mean swallow, and it can certainly mean destroy. Destroy. Satan is not looking for worshipers. This isn't some grand contest between God and Lucifer to see in the end who has more followers, who has more worshipers. We're worms to Satan. He hates us. He hates the purpose that God is working out through us. And so he doesn't want us to come over to his side. He wants us to be destroyed. And all of those counterfeits, and there's many more, alcohol, drugs, those are some people's, people seek those for relief from their sorrows and their suffering, to escape their daily life and what they're looking at and what they see in their life. And drugs and alcohol open our minds to these other influences. It opens our minds to, hey, well, okay, this sounds pretty cool, or that sounds pretty good. And it allows for, in my opinion, a worst case scenario, demonic possession. Let's take a look at another scripture. James 4 and verse 7. The good news is, oops, went a little too fast there. There we go. I'm used to one button going forward, one button going backwards, and I was pressing the same button, just different parts of the same button, and it was still going forward. Getting used to it. Okay, so the good news is the solution to this is simple. There's no complex formula here. In James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to draw near to God so that God will draw near to us, so that Satan will go away from us. Anytime you feel like that there's been these counterfeits that have come into your life, or if there is a much more overt presence, that's the time to fall on our knees and pray. Sing a hymn. Pull out your Bible and read it. Pull out your phone and read Bible scriptures if you have it. Anytime there's these temptations, draw near to God, and Satan will flee from you. We don't have to tell him to leave. He will flee from us. I was talking to a friend of mine. I was telling him what I was going to be speaking on. And he's much more willing to watch things that have to do with the occult than I do. My tolerance for that is zero. I will watch none of it. He has apparently watched several hours, and he did give some good advice. And he said that if you ever feel that you're speaking to someone and that's not the person you're talking to, that somebody else is speaking through them, don't engage. Don't engage. Don't talk. Remove yourself from there. And so that's actually my first point here. I have five items I want to cover as I'm closing here. I'm going to come back to these. My first point, flee that environment. Flee that environment. So if there is, if we're, where is sin? So flee the environment of sin. So sin is in bars. Sin is bad places on the internet. We don't have any parents of small kids in here, but I usually tell them, parents with small kids. We do have grandparents in here that probably have some young grandkids. I tell them that the internet is a sewer. The internet is a sewer. And most of us wouldn't, dig a trench in our living room and allow the sewer to come right through our living room, would we? But we do allow the internet. Now, is the internet also beneficial? Yeah, I did a lot of research today, this week, researching this sermon on the internet. So it's a tool. It's both good and bad. But young children should not have unfettered access because they'll fall into the sewer very quickly. So flee the environment, whether it's a nightclub, so something real and tangible, a bar, nightclub, or if it's virtual, like chatting, online chats, message boards, and certainly pornography. All right, let's go back and take a look at these scriptures in John, because once again, this is encouraging that this can be overcome. So in 1 John 2, verse 13, I write to you, fathers, because you have known him, uppercase, who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. It is possible. Draw near to God. Satan will flee from you. It is doable. He may be the covering cherub, or was the covering cherub. He may be spiritual, maybe be the prince of the power of the air, but he can be overcome. Draw near to God. And what does it say? I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Verse 14, very repetitious here. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. I don't think that manifestation coach, I don't think the word of God is strong in her. I don't think the word of God is abiding in her. And when I think about my nephew CJ and his minister that said, I'm not going to preach that because I can't make any money doing that. Is the word of God abiding in him? I don't think so. So, and then it says, and you have overcome the wicked one. So being strong in the word, being strong in God's spirit, allowing the word of God to abide in you. This is how we overcome the wicked one. Okay, so moving forward again, my next point, flee friends who sin. I mentioned this on the first day of Unleavened Bread. We have to have good friends in our lives. The whole thing, the theme of Unleavened Bread is that leavening is sin, and we're supposed to put the leavening out of our lives. We're supposed to take the sin out of our lives, but it has to get replaced with something. It has to get replaced with God's righteousness. The unleavened bread that is the word of God. If our friends are keep talking, hey, I've already fled the bar, but now my friend tries to get me to go back. Hey, Jeff, he sees me at work. Jeff, where were you? You weren't at the bar last night. Hey, we've got some out of town people coming in this week. Tonight's going to be epic. It's going to be legendary. You've got to be there tonight. Remove those people from your lives. We do all sin. I'm not perfect. I don't think I'd find too many perfect people in this room. So does that mean you guys should flee me? Well, if I'm tempting you to sin, yes. If I'm tempting you to sin, yes. So it's not the sinner, it's the sin. Flee temptation. In James 1 and verse 12, it says, blessed, and we're going to actually repeat this later, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So flee temptation. Next, flee foolish, strange doctrines. Foolish and strange. The strangest one this week that I read about was manifestation. But there'll be a new one next week, or they'll have a new name for it next week, and there'll be some other counterfeit as well. And then finally, we mentioned self-control. Self-control is to restrain one's emotions, actions, desires, and to be in harmony with the will of God. It's doing God's will, not living for ourselves. And I mentioned this, Mr. Smith gave this, and if you want a scriptural reference, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. You notice the first several steps there started with the word flee. If we're going to flee, then we have to do something else. So once again, putting in the right thing. So if this is the bad thing over here, we need to be over here. We need to be going this way. We need to be going in a different direction. On the way down, I happened to look at my watch, and I looked at it wrong, and I'm like, 75 steps? I've only done 75 steps today? And then the other one was like 2,800. And I'm like, oh, wait, the first one's my heart rate. My heart rate was 75, and I had done about 2,000 steps. And Elisa goes, oh, I'm glad you didn't get that mixed up. My heart rate, 2,000. She also said something interesting. She goes, what if we had a counter that only counted the steps when we were going in the right direction? We have that step counter, and if, as long as we're going this way, it counts our steps. But if we're going this way, it doesn't count. That would be something. Call up somebody at the end of the day. Hey, your spiritual step counter, how many steps do you have? Were they all in the right direction today? Wouldn't that be bad? I mean, if we, at the end of the day, we looked at our spiritual step counter and it was at zero, and we were like, uh-oh, what did we do? What did we do? At that moment, you turn back into the right direction. You get back into the right direction. So if all the bad things are over there, let's flee it and go this way. Let's use self-control and put ourselves back on the right path. We had read James 4:7. Let's look at the next verse. I kept reading, I kept saying this, even though I had not read it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Let's not be guilty of counterfeit actions with our hands, or counterfeit thoughts with our hearts. Let's not be fake, but let's be real, and real all the time. In conclusion, I'm going to turn back to James 1 and verse 12. It's my concluding statement here. We're going to be reading it from the NET version, or the NET version. Happy is the one who endures testing because he is proven to be genuine. Not fake, not counterfeit. Genuine Christians. As Bill mentioned in his sermonette, those that serve not based on personality, not based on giving preference to someone, but serving the weakest among us. Those genuine Christians. You know, I think of another scripture. When Christ returns, many people will say, Lord, Lord, and he'll say, I didn't know you. You weren't the genuine article. Because when he is proven to be genuine, he will receive the crown of life that God promised to those who love him.